This morning I'm going to have you go to Nehemiah chapter 2. I think projected behind me is the eighth verse, which is really the key verse of the chapter. And it ends with, "The good hand of the Lord is upon me." That's Nehemiah's word for all people of all time, in hopes that God's hand will be on us. The title of my message this morning is taken the tough jobs, the dirty jobs. Nehemiah was in a foreign country. He's practically a prisoner, grew up in a home far away from his hometown of Israel, Jerusalem, and he gets word that the city is destroyed. The walls are broken down, and the city is in turmoil. And Nehemiah is just a regular guy. He's not a theologian. He's not a religious personality at all. He's just a regular Joe. And the story of Nehemiah is one of great encouragement. The theme for the book is to rebuild and restore. It's a book that's written not just for Nehemiah, but for anybody trying to rebuild their lives, their relationships. God can do that. And then the last part of the book, chapter 7 to the end, is about restoring. To rebuild and to restore. What a great theme for the book. I don't know about you, but there are times in our life where these two words take on new meaning. To rebuild a life, to rebuild a relationship, a marriage, a family. And then to restore, and particularly restoring a relationship with Almighty God. Listen to what it says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. In the month of Nisan, that's not the car, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, are in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to God, the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." The king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And the king said to me, "If it please the king, let letters be given to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, and he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the houses I shall occupy, the house I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning as your people, thankful. There are some things that are more difficult than others in our lives, and certainly when it comes to building tough jobs, the dirty jobs, we're not always the first to volunteer. Lord, I ask that you bless and encourage each one, knowing that what is ahead, Lord, and it might involve a tough job. Prepare them, equip them, give them courage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a show on television called by Mike Rowe, Dirty Jobs. Anybody watch that? Every time I'd watch that show, I became thankful for my job. There was a poll taken as to, of all the jobs that he surveyed, which ones were the toughest. I wrote down a couple of them just because I thought it was funny. One was a roadkill collector. How would you like that job? How about a rattlesnake catcher? Any volunteers? No, I hate snakes. How about the honey dipper? Anybody know what a honey dipper is? If you have a cesspool, if you have a type of, I guess it's a sewage system in your property and it's out in the country, they usually have something that catches all that sewage, and every year somebody comes along and pumps it out. That's a honey dipper. There's one that was called a renderer. I didn't know what that was. It recycles dead animals into chicken feed and biodiesel fuel. Oh, I like that. There's an animal bone charer. That's a person who takes animal bones, chars it, burns it, and that char is used in cosmetics, in the making of cosmetics. Makes you want to wonder what you're putting on your face, huh? There's the dirt sterilizer, the opal miner, the grease scraper off the rollers of the space shuttle. Thank the Lord for the job that you have. Nehemiah was tasked with one of the most difficult jobs of his day. Some years before, 15 years before, the very king that he's standing before stopped the work of the building of Jerusalem because of opposition that was found around them. Now Nehemiah, upon hearing the news of his home city, stands before the very same king, and he's going to ask for all that would be necessary to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. A potential threat to him, that is the king. You ever look at a messy situation and think, somebody ought to do something about that? Something that you pass perhaps on the way to work, or something that comes to your attention, somebody complains about something at work, and somebody ought to, who's the somebody? When Isaiah stood before the throne of God and he sees this incredible, majestic situation, he became painfully aware of his own sin. But it ends, the beautiful story in Isaiah 6, he ends by saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me." It's always between us and the proverbial someone else. When you see a big need, a need that perhaps in your farthest, wildest imaginations you could possibly fill, do you say, boy, I sure hope somebody's listening? Today I want to challenge each one of us to consider taking on one of the big jobs. The job that God might be prompting or probing you to take. Maybe you already have one of those big jobs. Be encouraged. It's part of God's will for you. Maybe you're avoiding a big job because it's too overwhelming and the need is so great and you wonder if you have the energy to even approach it, or maybe you're even struggling while you're in one. Know this, that God will use any big struggle you face, any big job, dirty job, for his divine purposes. Building anything, a life, a relationship, a career, a family, is often determined by two things, and it's the two things that I want to challenge us with this morning. It's the things that Nehemiah came painfully aware of as he thought of what he could possibly do to fill the need. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, building anything, particularly the building of the wall of Jerusalem, was determined by what he would see. In the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, he's in a sweet spot in a foreign country. He's got a good job. I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I'd not been in his presence in a sad way, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick?" 4 months had gone by when Nehemiah takes an opportunity that would come to him like none other. He's going about his usual duties, and the king notices something different about Nehemiah and his countenance, a possible life-threatening circumstance, because the cupbearer is the guy that tasted the wine before he would drink it. He would taste the food before it would be given to him. So if someone was trying to poison him, cupbearer would be the guy. The king asked a pointed question, "Why does your face look so sad?" Now, Nehemiah was careful in replying. In fact, it says that he was even afraid, and for good reason. Servants would never let a negative emotion show before the king in fear of not only that it would make the king unhappy, but it might cause him to question and to wonder. There was a plot against him. What was happening behind the scenes, and Nehemiah knew that. If you remember, it was the father of this particular king. His name was Xerxes. This is Artaxerxes. That occurred in the story of Esther. She was fearful to go before the king uninvited because that was also a death threat. And if he didn't acknowledge her presence there, she would be killed. She utters those words, "Who knows that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Not, she didn't say that, but Mordecai said. When you think about that, there are some circumstances that can often determine our future, and this was one of them. If you're like me, sitting on the news that my hometown, my city, my people were fearful, abandoned, he was emotionally invested. He wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. For 4 months, he doesn't say anything to anybody. And what we'll discover in this story is that it wasn't out of sight, out of mind. He was fully invested and was waiting for opportunity because his response when the king asked him, his response rolled off his lips like he'd been preparing a speech. He might have asked himself, "What can I do? I'm in Babylon. I'm 2,000 miles away." He could have said, I "What can I do? I have no resources. I can't build a wall." He could have asked himself, "If I go to Jerusalem, who's to say they'll even listen to me?" He could have looked at the history of what had happened with the walls under Zerubbabel and the lack of response that he had and the trouble that he faced. He could have looked at the walls in their disarray and the temple, although it was built some years later, for 15 years, everything stopped. When you think about the obstacles you and I face, we hope that somebody would be listening. We hope that somebody would take up our cause. Somebody in a place of power, somebody with some authority, somebody that can make decisions and make things happen when we feel so helpless. There's a little story about four people. Everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. We're all waiting for a somebody. Just before I came to the pulpit, I looked up and did anybody smell that something? I thought it was going to be a fire. Nobody noticed? Somebody will fix it. Hopefully the barn won't burn down. That's kind of close to the beam. Somebody will fix it. No doubt Nehemiah served the king constantly, waiting for the right time to present his petition because he was loaded. Now, we don't know if his countenance was changed on purpose, but I have a feeling that he could hide his emotions no longer. One of the commentators named Williamson noted that Persian kings regularly had special feasts. According to a historian at the time, Herodotus, his name, Herodotus, something like that, said at a certain feast of the year, the Persian king showed special generosity, and this very well may be the one. Interestingly, when the king asked Nehemiah, Nehemiah had already formulated a plan in his mind. I don't know what God's will for anybody here is. I don't know what you see in the course of a day. I do know that there are special times in our life, and maybe not many of them, where God prompts us from where we sit to move to where he wants us to be in a given situation. And it's part of God's purpose, and I know that God has a purpose and plan for everybody in this room. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, that you and I are God's workmanship. That's a very special word. I don't want to focus on men too much, but literally it says you're a piece of work. It's used of art, like sculpture. Now you might not look like Michelangelo's David, but you are God's special act of creation. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Better yet, a recreation, because you were already formed and fashioned. But now, given the Spirit of God, you are recreated from the inside out. Given a new heart, given a new mind. And we begin to recognize God's recreative acts in us. And Ephesians 2:10 says that God has a purpose and plan for every one of us, which he it is, here it is, says, you were predetermined to accomplish. Now that might be when we're young and vibrant and able to do everything, it seems, or it could come later on in life. Nehemiah is no spring chicken here. It might not be a big task. It could be an act of kindness. It could be a kind word. It could be you sharing the good news with somebody much younger than yourself. And their whole life takes a new direction. Somebody led Billy Graham to the Lord. He came to a service, a revival meeting with his friends. Not to listen to what was being said, but to disrupt the service. And one of the guys, the ushers at the time, realizing the place was full, seated his friends in one part of the sanctuary, but ushered him down to the front. And there he sat, hearing the gospel. And it says something to the effect that God gave him new ears to hear what was being said. He had heard the gospel, now trusted Christ with his whole life. Everybody in the world seems to know who Billy Graham is. Do they know who that usher was? An unnamed usher. Nehemiah is one of my favorite characters because he doesn't seem to know or recognize just how profound his response was. If you look at the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, it starts with Abraham, the father of the faithful, and it moves to Moses. And their big task in life wasn't a continual monumental change of the world. For them at the time, they had no idea how God was going to be using them. For Abraham, it was to get out of the place of his hometown and go to a place that God would show him. And God promised, not even in his lifetime, that he would get this land from this ocean or this river to this river. Moses was tasked, even though he grew up in privilege, says that he left the comforts of Pharaoh's household to lead his people, 2 million people, out of slavery. David, a small shepherd boy, overlooked by his brothers, turns out to be God's anointed king. The disciples, not known for anything other than the kind of profession that fishermen had or tax collectors had, the despised traits of his day, would be world changers. Behold, these men have turned the world upside down. Let me ask you a question. If you could do one thing, knowing that it would never fail because God was in it, what would that be? You've heard me tell the story of Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon was in her 80s. Her husband, she had raised a family. Her husband died, and she thought, well, what can I do? I'm in my 80s. She decides to go traveling, and she goes to China. While she's traveling in China, a little girl ran up behind her. She was being chased by a group of men who wanted to kill her. Lottie Moon put her 2 feet down and said, "You're not going to touch her over my dead body." Turns out the little child was put out of the house because she wasn't a male. There's no place in that time for little girls running around, so they were put out on the street. You can imagine the kind of life that little girl would have. Lottie Moon decided she would do something about it. She wired, they didn't have email, no Facebook Messenger. Mail was slow. She wired home and said, "Sell everything. Send me a check." She started an orphanage in China for kids just like that little girl. Every year, in Southern Baptist churches around the country, they take a Lottie Moon offering to support missions for the SBC. You might wonder, what can I do? Who am I? What kind of resources would I have? I can't do anything. I'm told by missions friends, that the highest number of individuals entering mission work are second career people. They spent their whole life building a career as doctors, as professionals, as construction workers. Only to see the Lord use it late in life. We have so much. It's time to give back. When you look at what happens now as the king hears these words from Nehemiah. Nehemiah has outed himself before the king. Now it's do or die. It's either put up or shut up. And with that, it says, I prayed, verse 4 at the end, I prayed to the God of heaven. That's a quick prayer. I think it's a Hail Mary prayer. I think it's, oh, what did I just say? I think quick prayers are perfectly valid, especially if one has prayed sufficiently beforehand. We pray for opportunities, and all of a sudden an opportunity presents itself. In the case of Nehemiah, his prayer became evidence of a life fixed in prayer. In fact, I think he was in constant communion with God about this problem. When he prayed, it was kind of like the prayer that's, I prayed to the God of heaven and then I closed my eyes because it could have been my last. He had been praying. He was praying. Now he's completely dependent on God's working in a king's heart. What's the Bible say about the king's heart? It says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he turns it whithersoever he willeth. You might wonder if your boss has any good intentions. Can I assume that the heart of my boss is in the hand of the Lord? I think so. Most of us are under authority of some type. It might not be the king like King Artaxerxes, but we're under authority. We're wondering at times if anybody's listening. Look at what it would take to change a river's direction. And know that God can turn a king's heart, a boss's heart, or anybody else, even the President of the United States of America. The king knew that Nehemiah wanted to make a request. And the question that he asked is the first hint that the king was actively listening. Not so much to his words, but to his heart. He saw. I said that to build anything is determined by two things. One, it's by what you see. What the king saw in Nehemiah would change the course and direction of his life. But after it's what he saw, it's now what he says. Building anything, a life, a family, a career, is determined by what we see, but then it's about what we say about what we see. Nehemiah in verses 4b through 8 makes a bold request. And I'd like to challenge us as we stand before God, as we sit before God. We're faced with circumstances beyond our control. Don't be afraid to make a bold request. And I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. That's a bold request. He goes on to say, if it please the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. In other words, safe passage. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. He already had him in mind as to what he would need. That he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple for protection, for the walls of the city. For the house that I shall occupy. The king granted what I requested. Wow, what a bold request. James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, says you have not because you ask not. Could it be that some of the things that we face in our life go unattended or unnoticed, unchanged, because we just don't ask God for anything? I've been challenged in the past few years. When I pray, is to be as specific as I can. How would I know that my prayers are being heard and answered if they're not specific? Some things are easy to pray for, my children, all of you, God's will to be done. But it's not until we get specific before we can really say God has answered prayer. Nehemiah prayed for permission. He prayed for letters to be written for safe passage, for a list of supplies to be given so that now that he's outed himself, he goes all the way. He speaks with courtesy, if it please the king. He speaks with humility. Send me to the city of Judah. He brings up graves because that was an emotional subject for any culture, any kingdom. He leaves out the word Jerusalem because he had already given decrees that the work would stop. No doubt he knew his queen. The queen was there seated with her husband, tugging on her heartstrings. Of course you're going to help him. I mean, this is his hometown. He served us so faithfully here. Speaks of this city. Now Nehemiah utilized all the human resources available. He knew the men in charge. He did careful research, no doubt knowing what it would take to actually do this. Permission was granted. See, what Nehemiah said about what he saw made it possible for those in authority to grant his requests. There are some people we would probably avoid just because of the magnitude of what we're asking. A boss, a dictatorial boss perhaps, a financier, a bank. And I say that it's a wonderful thought to know that God knows all things. He knows every circumstance that will present itself in our lives. And there are some things that we can't help with. But there's a possibility that there are some things we can help with. We never know when an opportunity will arise. As we used to say in construction, we stay ready to keep from having to get ready. Because when an opportunity arises, it could pass us right by. Missed opportunity. Ephesians 5:16 says, make the most of every opportunity. Why? He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The ESV says, make the best use of your time. It's translated different ways. Make the most of every opportunity, I think, is a good translation. A few verses before that, in Ephesians 5:14, the charge is to awake from your sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. If you're like me, sometimes I'm just trotting through life, clippity-clop, like a horse. And all of a sudden, something will pass me by, an opportunity that I'm like, oh, that was a missed opportunity. Whether it's to share the good news or be a blessing to somebody, and I'm thinking, I walk away saying, doggone it. I want to change that. The charge in the book of Revelation to every church, almost every church, was for the God of heaven to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. That's not always easy. What do I see? Jesus said, lift your eyes unto the harvest, for they are white, ready for harvest. The problem is often with our eyesight. To the lukewarm church, he says, you've left your first love. What's the outcome? Nehemiah 2:8b. It's the second part of the verse. When it says the king granted me what I asked for, that is no small thing. He didn't know that when he entered into this little circumstance, I'll say. But I'll bet you he walked away saying, yes. Awesome. And what could have been a devastating thing and possibly the end of his life, he now walks away with almost everything that he needs. But the job still had to get done. And he still had to make the promise that he would come back. And you know, we don't have it here, but if you go to the end of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah accomplishes everything that he sets out to do and then goes back to Babylon because it was a promise he had made in chapter 2. Like a meteor going across the night, God rose Nehemiah, he raised up Nehemiah to accomplish a task. He accomplishes it and then goes back to what amounted to slavery again. You might say, where's the reward in that? In 8b it says, and I close with this, it says the good hand of the Lord was upon me. And for Nehemiah, I think that was enough. That actually is found 7 times in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. The good hand of the Lord was upon me. And I think Nehemiah, that's all he wanted. God, if you're calling me to this task, I want to know that you are with me. God is not calling you or I to build a wall. But he is calling us to something. My prayer is that I'd have eyes to see and ears to hear. Though Nehemiah had worked diligently to prepare himself, nothing would have prepared him more than to know that God not only would equip him, but that God would sustain him through this task. How about you? If there are lessons for us, it would be, one, pray about everything. Number two, care about the things that matter most to the Lord. See, if you'll pray about everything and care about the things that God cares about, it wouldn't matter what the task is because God's promising to go with you. Isn't that what he told his disciples when he said, reach the world? For lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Number three. Know that God leaves different people in different ways. When you think about what God's called you to do, it might not seem all that significant. In light of eternity, we don't know what's significant and what is not. And then lastly, God sees your faithfulness. It's required of stewards, and you and I are all stewards of God's grace to us. It is required of stewards that a man or woman be found faithful. Not successful, not important, not rich, just faithful. What will happen if we do that? I think the good hand of the Lord will be upon you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Nehemiah. Lord, we thank you for his commitment. That was the day that changed Nehemiah's life. Certainly changed the course and direction of his life for a period of time. And yet the task was still before him. I wonder if there's someone here today that doesn't wonder. Their life is over, their task is complete, their children are raised, the house is paid for, and they wonder, well, what's ahead? What's the future hold for us? Perhaps known only to you and to them, Lord, is something. And they are somebody. Lord, I pray that you wouldn't pass me by. There's a task that you have for me. If there's something you want me to accomplish, Lord, that you'll make me aware of that. Not as an unwilling participant, but a willing participant. Here I am, Lord, send me. You said it to Isaiah, you said it to Samuel, and I think you'll say it to anyone here. For the parent, it would be to be a good parent. For an employee, to be a good employee. Lord, we leave all the monumental tasks to you. Strengthen our hands to the task. We pray in Jesus' name.